We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 this morning. I have two titles for this message because I believe there's two groups of people possibly that God wants to speak to this morning. Those that are fighting God, just out and out fighting him, but those that maybe just need a little correction and a little guidance from the Lord. And the message I'm going to share with you this morning really is a message for the church. I do believe it is what God is doing during this time. And so as we look at this, it's really the testimony of when Saul becomes converted and becomes the Apostle Paul. And it's his encounter with God. But it really is a picture of someone just going headlong in what they believe is right, even according to what they believed God would call them to do. But God steps in. God divinely intervenes into this man's life, and he realizes in an instant that he was all wrong. And God miraculously transforms his life to where he became the Apostle Paul, the one that wrote most of the New Testament. So I want to learn from this guy. I want to learn from that testimony, but I also want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to me. And God wants to speak to us through this passage this morning. He wants to speak to his bride, his church. He is speaking to his bride, to his church. So let's pray before we get into this. And I ask you this morning to let God give you ears to hear what he is saying to you personally, but also to his bride, his church. So, Lord, I thank you this morning. You haven't left us to ourselves. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the anointing that comes from above. Thank you for your word that is truth. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us by name, that you speak to us, sometimes in tender tones, sometimes to awaken us, but always, Lord, to draw us, because you love us, Lord. We understand that love because of what you did on the cross, and that message calls sinners unto yourself, Lord. Give us ears to hear that voice that calls us, that wants us. Open our hearts to your word this morning, Lord. Help me, your servant, to say the things you want to say, God. Accomplish in our hearts what needs to be accomplished this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and just get right into this. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he had found any who were of the way, those who were following Christ, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So what we see here is this man, Saul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, an upcoming star in the religious world of his day, a name that was becoming known in the religious sect of their day. He really believes he's serving the cause and purpose of God. Not just him, but the people he worked with, the people he studied with, the religious sect of his day really believed they were doing the will of God. But they didn't realize they had a sickness. It wasn't a virus. It was a spiritual sickness that had blinded them to God's heart, to what God was doing, to what God had already spoken in his word. They couldn't see. They'd lost sight of the heart and the Spirit of God, so much so they could not recognize the promised Messiah when he had come. Because they made him something he's not. They had allowed their own thinking, their own traditions, to blind them from the Word of God and the Spirit that was behind it. There's a sickness in the 21st century church. We've been infected. And the church is growing tired of the sickness. I know it's something that's been in my heart since we started this church, a growing tiredness of church in America and what it has become. A yearning for what I see in Scripture, what God says a church, his church, should be. It would seem many in our day have fallen back from sincerity of heart and a zeal for the things of God. There's like an apathy that has overtaken the church. The obedience, the value of the Christian life, the worth of the Christian life has somehow been lost. And we need divine correction. That's what the virus is. It's a judgment from God for the church, not the world. It's God correcting, just like other things he has tried to use, like 9/11 was a correction for the church. Yeah, those things are pushing the world in the direction the Bible says it will go. It's part of God's plan, but it's also God's purpose to awaken his people, to correct his people, to help his people get in line with his thinking and his heart. Because we don't realize it, we so easily drift. We so easily allow other things to infiltrate our minds and our thinking and our hearts. And we lose sight of the things that are important to God. We make things important that aren't that important to God. We lessen importance of things that are important to him. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, talks about false prophets among the people. And then he says, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will bring in damnable heresies. They will deny that the Lord bought them. They will bring upon themselves swift destruction. In other words, they will deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. He will not reign over my life. They will deny his lordship. They will deny the right of his ownership over his church. His bride. Deny his headship over his body. Many will be ensnared, are being ensnared, that the Christian life comes from the things of this world. Peter actually says of those, it would have been better for them not to even have known the truth than to return to those things. So these judgments, these things that are happening, it's God wanting to heal his church. It's God wanting to heal his people. Correct, get us in line with what he's doing, with his heart, with the truth of his word, really. It's something God just keeps confirming to me personally over and over and over because I keep getting pulled this way and that way. Be careful about following the crowds. Be careful about listening to too many voices. Make sure your nose, your heart, your mind are being immersed in God's word. Because again, we're so easily pulled away so easily. And really, this truth that God confirms to me over and over, he just reconfirmed during this time. I really didn't learn anything new during this time we've been apart. He just basically confirmed what was already there. He's already spoken. The key is, am I responding? Are we responding as his people? He's already spoken. He keeps speaking the same thing. Are we responding? We need to let him guide us from his word. Again, not what the many. His word is sufficient. We don't need to look anywhere else. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. God's true remnant, God's true church, they will persevere. They're going to go through. They're going to stand. But many will fall away. Lawlessness will abound. That's not necessarily talking about the lawlessness of the world. That's evident. It's talking about the lawlessness in the church. Remember what Jesus said to those who practice lawlessness that claimed to be his. I never knew you. So as these judgments are taking place in the earth, God is trying to get our attention. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to heal the sickness of the church. He's trying to call us out further into himself. He's calling out his own unto himself. And like Paul, or Saul, I should say, we're rushing headlong with the world sometimes, and God has to intervene. It says in verse 3, as he journeyed, going on headlong in what he believes he needs to be doing, suddenly a light shone around him, and it was from heaven. A divine correction is about to happen here. Again, that's what God is doing during this time. It shined around him brighter than the sun. It was the glory of the risen Savior, Jesus. I don't know what that was like. And he fell to the ground, it says, and he heard a voice speaking to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Got his attention. Is he getting our attention? Do you hear him speaking to you? Do I hear him? Saul, Saul. Remember Jesus when Martha was all hurried and thinking she's doing what needs to be done? What is Jesus? Martha, Martha. It's almost emphatic, you know, like Martha, Martha. But it's also endearing, you know, like Rose, Rose. There's a tenderness about it, even though it's emphatic as well. Simon, Simon, what are you doing? What are you thinking, Simon? Saul, Saul, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. You're fighting against me, Paul. And then he says this, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard. And this is a proverb which speaks of those who, through their own stubbornness, just hurt themselves. An ox goad was a piece of pointed iron in a stick that the plowman would urge his ox on with. But the stubborn ox that didn't like or didn't want to go on, would kick back at that. And what they would do is just push that iron thing deeper and deeper, just hurting himself. When the plowman is just trying to urge him forward. God's always trying to urge us forward, but when we're kicking against him, we're just hurting ourselves. Just like that ox that kicks against, it's hard to do that. It's hard to kick against God. You're just hurting yourself. God's trying to urge us forward. Don't kick against his goad. There's a way that seems right. I can't tell you how many times I get a thought in my head, I get an idea in my head, I think it's right, and I plow forward, and I need God to step in and help me. And a lot of times he uses people. And I have to learn, or I'm learning to listen. Because sometimes we take something God's given us and we add to it. And then we make it something God didn't mean it to be. And we need help. We need constant correction in our lives. We've done that so much in the church world. Added this, added that. Looks good. This is how we could do it. Let's incorporate this. Let's take that idea from the world until it doesn't look anything like what God intended his church to be. And God is grieved. God is calling his church to be the church, to let him just be the head, to let him work through his church the way he desires to. But we have to let him correct us. We have to let him help us and not kick. We don't like change. We don't like being pushed into areas that make us uncomfortable. But God is always urging us on. Don't kick against the Lord's goad. The narrow way, the way of the cross. I don't want to hear that anymore. I'm tired of hearing that. This generation resist that message the most. Many don't want to hear it. Just tell me good things. I don't want to hear about that. Just like in Jeremiah's day. Give me a smooth word. I don't want to hear about that. Many churches in the United States kick against that message. I don't want to go that way. We're only hurting ourselves when we resist the message or place that God needs to bring us to. It's only from that place of full surrender, that yielding up of our lives, where God's able to manifest himself, to work through, to accomplish what he's wanting to accomplish. We're going to see that with the Apostle Paul. It says, verse 6 here, so he, trembling and astonished, I think God's got his attention, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Paul's surrender to the will of Christ was his conversion. This was the beginning of his conversion, his life taking a totally different direction. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what we should be saying all the time. Lord, what do you want me to do? Not what I think I should do. Not what these people are telling me I should do. Lord, what do you say I need to be doing? And I thank you, you didn't leave me without knowing what that is, because it's here. Don't look for voices. Look to his word. It's fine if you hear a voice, but it better come from here. Oh, there's a lot, so many voices on the internet, boy. You better know the voice of God, and it's best to go here. Make sure it lines up with this. This is a problem, big problem in the church today. That's why most can't even recognize what's wrong. They're sleeping. They've been lulled asleep. So instead of, what are we going to do? Or how are we going to do this? Or maybe this is the new ways we're going to promote God's kingdom. I've been hearing that a lot on the internet, on different things I've been on. You know, the church now is like, okay, now we got new things, new ideas we could use. We learned from this virus. And God is tired of it. Me speaking in a phone is not church. Me looking online for a message that's going to speak to me is not the fellowship of God's people. There's nothing wrong with that. You understand what I'm saying? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm going to be posting this video later. All I'm saying is that's not ultimately God's goal. He'll use that, but he doesn't need it. He doesn't need all the things we add on. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need our help to promote the gospel. He knows how to do that. So it says the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard a voice, but they saw no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand, and they brought him to Damascus. So this guy that was headlong, rushing through life, doing what he thought he should do, is now being led by some other people. By his hands, he's blind. He's being led. What a drastic difference from just moments before. On his horse, you know, galloping, going forth to do God's will, and now he's blind and he's being led by somebody else. Interesting. Reminds me of Peter and what Jesus said to him. Peter, when you were young, you walked where you wanted to walk, you went where you wanted to go, but when you're older, Peter, someone's going to take you where you don't want to go. And he was talking about how he would die. He was talking about his crucifixion. We don't like words like that. You know, hey, brother, I got a word for you. You know, usually it's, you're going to be great. God's going to raise you up, brother. He's going to blah, 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 blah. Mike, I got a word for you. God's going to take you where you don't want to go. He's going to take you to a place where Mike Howard is crucified, where you learn the glorious joys of suffering for Christ. How do you like that?
Let's go.
You know why he said that? He's learning. That's not a bad way to go. That's a great way to go. Because if we understand where our reward is and what awaits us, who cares? Whatever, Lord. You know, don't be like the other disciple or like what Peter said. What about him? Remember, because they've kind of made it sound like the Apostle John wouldn't even die. And Peter was like, can I have his path instead? Then verse 9 says, he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. 3 days. What went on during those 3 days? Overwhelmed, maybe. with his past life, his great sins, the sudden change in all of his views. He was arrested. He was alarmed. He was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, the one he was persecuting, the one he was fighting against. He's the Son of God. Humbled, but yet not yet comforted. He was brought to the dust and left to 3 painful days of darkness and suspense. You know what our problem is today? We want to spare people that. Someone's coming under conviction. Someone is coming into the realization of their sins before a holy God, and we rush in to comfort them. When they need to go through that so they'll understand better what Jesus did for them on the cross. So God leaves him for 3 days. Sinners don't obtain peace sooner because they don't submit themselves to God sooner. When Jesus had been revealed, not only to his eyes, but to his soul, the double conviction must have immediately flashed on him. Just think about this. His whole reading of the Old Testament had been wrong. I was talking to Dr. Abby about that. He said, and I shared that with him, he said it would be like me after whatever it is, 8 years of medical school, realizing everything I had learned was wrong. I've seen psychologists go through that who have come to biblical counseling training and, you know, had gotten a degree and all that, and when they get it and they realize that scripture is sufficient and that psychology is actually man's wisdom and trying to somehow bring man's thinking into our problems and the wisdom of this world, they realize all my studying, my degrees, everything, they mean nothing now. And they walk away from it. His whole system of legal righteousness in which he had up to that moment and rested and prided himself in was demolished. That's a hard pill to swallow. Everything you believed in, everything you trusted in was wrong. He later called it dung, compared to knowing Christ. It's all dung. Is the church in America ready for this? All the methods, all the allurements, all the things we feel like we need to get people somehow into the building, the personalities, the religious systems we've created, is the church ready for that to become dung? I am. I am. Your pastor is. I'm so glad this virus has done away with everything. And now we can just come to church and not worry about all the stuff. And I pray it never comes back. What am I talking about? Things we offer. Oh, we got this, we got that. Oh, yeah, come here because we offer this. All we have is Jesus. All we are is a place for believers to meet that love him, that want their lives to count for his kingdom, that want to just come together to encourage one another, to exhort one another as we see the day approaching, and then to go out to from this place and bring that light, bring that message to a lost and hurting world. This is not a club. This is not a store where consumers come and check off the list of what they like and don't like. Well, I'm not going to shop there. They don't have everything I want. That's what the church has become in America. I got to be careful about making bold statements, because again, God might have to correct me. But I'm open to it, and the sense I get talking to different people in the church and my elders is we're kind of thinking along the same lines, you know? I don't want to go back. I want to keep going forward. I want to keep letting God urge me forward in his plan, what he's doing. So let's switch gears here a second, okay? Now, there's a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, now, he's afraid. He's heard of this guy. You want me to go to who? My neighbor? That guy that just scowls at me all the time, doesn't even wave when I say hi? You want me to go to that person at my job that just curses and is foul? Are you sure? Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. That's the other thing God is showing me during this time we haven't been able to meet. And it's forced us, a lot of us, out of our comfort zones. I've reconnected with so many of my neighbors on the road that I have lost connection with. God calls his people to go, not to stay huddled up. He calls us to go. This is just the huddle. How long does a huddle last in a football game? Not very long. Most of the game is played on the field. You need to be playing your game out there. This is just huddle time. Come on, man. Come on, Gary. I know you're tired. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid what people can do to you. If God is sending you, God has called you and I to bear his name before the world, not to stay huddled up. He comes for us. I'm sorry. He calls for us. He sends us out. After God filled his people with the Holy Spirit, they didn't stay huddled up. They were dispersed throughout the world. That was only for a short time. You hear? That was only for a short time. They were dispersed. They went out. Jesus, what did he tell the demoniac who said, no, I want to stay with you? No, go back to your town. Tell them what happened for you. Tell them the Messiah has come. The town that had to put chains on you because you were insane. And they put you out in the caves. You couldn't even dwell with people anymore. Go back. Go tell them what happened for you. The woman at the well. She didn't even have to be told. I'm going back. I got to tell everyone. The Messiah is here. He told me everything about my life. It has to be him. And then Jesus went to the village and people got saved. The leper, Go, Jesus said, show yourself to the religious people so that they'll know. God is calling us to the unknown. The unknown is the places you're afraid to go. But the unknown is where the unsaved are. The unknown is where the unsaved are. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to get out of your borders. Don't look to be huddled up. God's not calling us to huddle up. He's calling us to go out into the playing field. Yeah, you're going to get bruised. You're going to get knocked down. Absolutely. So did Jesus. That's the fellowship of his sufferings. But if you're obedient, listen to the message God has. I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went. He entered the house. He laid hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once. Don't you want to see God move that way? And he arose and he was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. 3 days of reflection, 3 days of utter brokenness. Yet with the reality that follows, the mercy of God and the power of God manifesting itself in his life. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all of them were amazed. Here it is, they said, isn't this the one? Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for that purpose? So that he might bound them to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength. He confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. It's time for the church, it's time for his people to prove to the world that Jesus is the Christ. So I'm going to finish with this word to the church. It's time for the church to wake up and prepare. I know we're tired of hearing the message. I love what Rose posted on the internet the other day. Noah preached the same message for 100 years, and everyone was probably like, you know what, Noah? We get it, dude, we get it. And at some point, they probably like weren't even listening anymore until it started raining. Don't wait till it rains. This virus is just another call for the church to wake up. It's a corrective judgment. The church has taken such a different direction from God's, creating kingdoms around personalities, raking in finances to do great projects and things that are not from God. People are so blinded they can't even see. The word of true life is lacking that leads people to the cross. The word that brings us into holiness and regeneration. Many of these terms seem so out of place to this generation. Yet they're the timeless truths that are only things that can truly save a soul. Therefore, Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. There's a constant admonition to the church because, again, the Lord knows we're flesh. He knows we're dust. He knows we need to be reminded of these things, constantly reflect on our behavior and how we think and how we live our lives in this world, lest we drift away. We need to be sensitive. We need to be able to hear the word of the Lord, to hear what he's saying. And Romans 13, 11 says, we do this knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. We need to be quickened. We need to be alert. We need to be sober, not allowing our minds, our reasonings to give us excuses anymore. But we need to seek his presence. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. Why does it speak of sleep and compare it to others? Jesus made it clear that even within the church, there would be different groups. And this is saying, even in the church, some sleep, some are awake. Don't be like those that sleep. Don't be like others. If they want to sleep, I don't want to sleep. Don't be like others. I want to be alert. I want to be watching and praying so God can be working in my life and prepare us and help me to be what he wants me to be. I don't want to be asleep like others. So how do I respond? It's simple. When darkness seems to be prevalent everywhere, even in the church, how do I respond? When the fears surrounding this sickness and other things are so ramped up, and it'll be another thing down the line, and they'll ramp it up. When everyone thinks after this virus, everything will go back to normal, it will not go back to normal. It will never go back to normal. Just like after 9/11, we never went back to normal. We are not going back to normal. Why do we want to go back to normal? Like Paul, it's time to start saying, Lord, what do you say I need to do? That's what we need to be saying right now. Lord, what do you say I need to do? God has everything prepared for us. He's given us everything we need. It says in Colossians 2, verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You don't need anything else. You are complete in him. So it's simple. Stop fighting. Stop fighting. Present yourself to God, because it's hard to kick against the goads where God's wanting to lead you. I want you to think about this. What a precious thought this is. That God loves us so much, there's nothing he won't do to get our attention and to draw us to himself. That's how much he loves you. He's constantly working to draw you because he loves you. He wants you. He wants me. Do you sense God tugging at you? Do you sense God drawing you? Do you feel all of a sudden this urge to read your Bible? Do you feel God pulling you? It's him. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God brooding over you. He's calling you. He's calling you by name with tender tones. It's him. It's him. He's trying to woo you to himself. Don't fight him. Do what Paul did. Lord, what do I do? I give myself to you, a living sacrifice. In light of what I understand now of you and knowing, like Paul said, I am the worst, the chief of sinners, yet you've had mercy on me. Take me. It's not I that lives anymore, Lord, but it's you. We could use a few more Apostle Pauls in our day. There might be, could be your neighbor. Could be the guy you work with. Could be a kid at school. And they're just waiting for an Ananias to go and speak the word of the Lord to them. So let's let God take us where he wants to take us. Amen? Lord, I thank you that you are calling us. I pray, God, help us to be sensitive. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to allow you to draw us. Help us not to resist you. I pray for all of us here. I pray for all those that will listen to this message, Lord, that you would help us to just respond the way Paul responded to you. Lord, what do you say we should do? And here we are, Lord. We surrender, Lord. We're not going to resist you anymore. Show us the things. Show us the areas, Lord, that maybe we are resisting you, Lord. Show us the things we don't like to change. Whatever it is, Lord, help us, Lord, so that we can follow you and come into your heart, your plan, and what you're doing in the earth, Lord, so we can be the church you've called us to be. So I thank you, God. I thank you that you're speaking to us. Help us to respond to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.